I just want to share with you something that I have been just meditating on for the past week or so from Proverbs chapter 8. Here's what it says. Wisdom is personified. Does wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? At the highest point along the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gate leading to the city, at the entrance, she cries aloud, "To you, O people, I call out. I raise my voice to all mankind." You know, when we get together and open God's word, what we are doing is acknowledging that wisdom is crying out to us, seeking to grace us with the path to life. It's actually the path to access the victory that Christ has won. That certainly the battle has been won. But as followers of Jesus, we access that victory through the hearing and the application of wisdom. And so let's pray together today and let's ask God to let wisdom cry out and give us the courage and the commitment to apply his wisdom so we can gain his victory. Father, we thank you so much for the truth of your word. I pray, Lord, that today that we would hear the voice of wisdom crying aloud. We have celebrated your goodness and your grace, the victory that we have in you. And now, Lord, open our eyes to see the way to victory. And Lord, open our hearts to make a commitment to the wisdom that you share. We thank you, Lord, that you are gathered here with us today, and we ask that you would speak to us, speak to our hearts through your word. It's in Jesus' name I pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now, before we get started today, I'm just going to tell you that there are lots of scriptures that are involved in our study today. And so if you want to grab one of those sermon note cards in front of you, they're going to come fast. And not furious, but fast. And you might want to make a note so you can go back and meditate on some of what we are studying today. But as we talked about last week, there is a cultural shift in our times that has been categorized as post-Christian. And the idea is that where the Christian life used to be respected, God's word used to be respected, and our fellowship of Jesus used to actually be admired, today followers of Jesus are labeled. We are labeled out of step with the times, ignorant, simplistic, and even bigoted and offensive because we cling to these beliefs that are exclusive. We hold to the concept of truth. And we believe that the truth will lead us to the place God created us to go. And so the idea from our culture in this post-Christian era is that what we believe is actually antiquated and absurd. And so in this series, Call Me Crazy, we're actually going to examine some of the teachings of Jesus that, when applied consistently, prove the truth of our faith. Now, Jesus spoke about this in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, and I'm going to show you these verses, but this isn't where we're going to turn yet. John chapter 8, verse 31, this is what Scripture says. To the Jews who had believed in him, to his disciples, Jesus said, If you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then, after you have held to my teaching, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, here the message is clear. If we obey the teaching of Jesus specifically and generally the teaching of Scripture, clinging to them by faith, faithfully applying them in our lives, then we show ourselves to be his disciples. People will look around and say, who's following Jesus? Oh, it's that group of people who are committed to his teaching. That's the test. We show ourselves to be his disciples, and in the process, listen, this is key, the truth of his teaching and the reliability of his way will become self-evident. In other words, it proves itself. Then, after you follow my teaching, you will know the truth. And that's not know like, oh, I know what he said. It's know like experience the truth. And that truth will set you free. What does freedom mean? It means that we are free to be who God created us to be. And so listen, here's the idea. If you're looking for proof that what we believe is true, especially in this culture that's telling us there's no way there's truth, there's no way that's truth, but if you're looking for proof that what we believe is truth, this is what Jesus was saying. You try it, you apply it, and God will prove it. You try it, you apply it, and God will prove it. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to take some of these principles, the truths in God's word, by the way, that wisdom exhorts us to try. She's crying out. She wants us to hear what she's saying. She's exhorting us to try this wisdom. This wisdom, these teachings are certainly countercultural, and sometimes, maybe even most of the time, they are counterintuitive. It doesn't feel right. But ultimately, if we try them, they will prove to be reliable and beneficial if we have the courage to apply them. So Jesus said in Luke chapter 7, verse 35, he said, wisdom is proved right by all her children. Remember earlier, wisdom is crying out. Her children hear her voice and obey. And then when we obey, just as Jesus said in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, when we obey, then we will prove the truth of God's word. We will prove the truth of his wisdom. Now, today we're going to explore work. And in particular, we're going to look at the difference between what God says about our work and what our culture teaches about our work. Now let me just say, this is not limited to those of you who go to work. Okay, I want you to understand that. There's all kinds of work that we can do. You can work when you're retired. You can work when you don't have a job. So we're talking about the principles of work from God's scripture that give us the path to finding meaning and realizing God's plan for our work. Now, there are two primary messages that our culture communicates about work. Okay, the first message our culture communicates, it says that work is the problem. The idea that you have to work is a problem. And sometimes we all said, yeah, it kind of is, right? The second message that our culture communicates is that work is the answer. So work is the problem, or work is the answer. Now, the idea that work is the problem, what was first articulated with gravity way back in 1974 by a guy named, and I'm not making this up, Studs Terkel. He published a book entitled, it's a very acclaimed book, here's the name of the book, and if you're writing it down, good luck. It is entitled, Working People Talk About What They Do All Day and How They Feel About What They Do. Okay, Working People Talk About What They Do All Day and How They Feel About What They Do. What a great name. Not for the book, that's excessive. The name, Studs, right? I want you to look at Studs Terkel. Like, he's not exactly a stud, huh? Here's what he wrote to start his book. I want you to listen to this. Remember the message of our culture, work is the problem. Here's what he wrote. This book, being about work, is by its very nature about violence. Violence to the spirit as well as to the body. It is about ulcers as well as accidents, about shouting matches as well as fistfights, about nervous breakdowns as well as kicking the dog around. It is above all or beneath all about daily humiliations. Now, the idea that he communicates throughout this book is that work is beneath us at its best, and at its worst, it is injurious to us. It's debilitating to our health and demeaning to our spirits. Work is something that in a perfect world we would get to avoid, we could get out of. Leisure, the idea is, leisure is what we were made for, and if we can achieve leisure without work, we must. That's the idea. So the first message of our culture, work is the problem. The second message that our culture sends is the exact opposite of the first. It says that your work is the answer to your questions. It is the means through which all of your desires are going to be met. See, because work, the culture would say, is where you find and prove your worth. Work is where you find and prove your worth. And the message is, you are what you do. You are what you do. Now, I want you to think about it. When you meet someone, right after you've forgotten their name, which is instantaneously, right? So when you meet someone, right after you forget their name, what's the first thing you ask them? What do you do? It's the first thing. It's how we establish identities, because we can't remember their names. We need to figure out what they do, and I'll put them in a category. And the answer inevitably comes back, I am a, right? I am a teacher. I am a homemaker. I am a student, a salesman, or a doctor. This, what we're saying is, this defines me. I am a. This is who I am. So in our culture, when we're listening for what work means, we have these two competing messages. First is, you need to endure your work so you can get to leisure or find a way out of it, which, by the way, leads to laziness, indifference, and shoddy performance. Or the message is, you need to embrace your work so you can be somebody. Embrace your work so you can be somebody. Which, by the way, leads to workaholism, selfish ambition, and imbalance. Speaking to imbalance, I read about an interview that was conducted with this man who was asked if he was afraid of dying. And his response was, and I quote, "Yes, but only because it will bring an end to my career." That's imbalance. Needless to say, neither of those positions is aligned with the truth of God's teaching about work, which, not surprisingly, addresses both of those fallacies. So what does God really say about work? The first thing God says is there is dignity in work. There is dignity in work. It's not something you should avoid, something you should embrace. And that dignity is rooted in the very first thing we read in Scripture about God himself. You remember Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God created, that's work. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible opens with God working. And then if you read through the Psalms, there are a chorus of Psalms that exclaim the wonder and the excellence of the work God did. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands." Now, I don't know if any of you had the privilege of being out last night to see the moon rising over the bay. One of my sons and I were driving across the Bayside Bridge, and we looked over and saw the moon, and we saw the truth of that verse. The heavens declare the glory of God. His work declared his glory. All of creation was designed to declare the glory of God. of God. Psalm 104:24 says, "How many are your works, Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures." What was the psalmist saying? God worked in his wisdom, and therefore creation works. He is the creator God, creating an environment in which we can all flourish. The earth was completely prepared with the laws of science to declare it. The earth was completely prepared, adequately supplied, so that all of God's creatures can flourish. And his work, by the way, culminated in the creation of mankind. It's what happened last. And God saved the best for last. Mankind was created, and we are unique among the creatures, all the creatures, in two remarkable ways. First, we are unique in the way that we were made. You are unique in the way you were made. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." What is the significance of being created in God's image? Have you ever thought about it? First, we are created in God's image to be like him in character. That means that our core values, the things that drive us, our desire to live according to his word, his wisdom, his law, all of that, to be like God, is inherently granted by being created in his image. We are created to be like him in character, and we are created to be like him in creativity, in work. He gives us the assignment to work, and we're going to talk about what that means in a bit, when he made us in his image. We were made to work. Second, we are unique in our assignment, okay? We're unique in our assignment. We are to work with God to sustain his creation. Now, that can be done anywhere. It can be done in your home. It can be done volunteering. It can be done in the marketplace. But we are to work with God to sustain his creation. Do you know what the first thing God did was after he created man and woman? He gives them an assignment. Genesis 2:15 says this, "The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." Now, the work that God assigned gave mankind the privilege, the responsibility of being a part of sustaining by the work of our hands. We're given the privilege of sustaining by the work of our hands the world that God created by the work of his hands. That's the assignment. We can, as it works itself out, we can participate with God in sustaining the world he made with his own hands. Now, what is crucial to understand as we answer Studs Terkel is that the timing of that assignment, the timing of that assignment came before the fall. It came before the fall. That means that work was not assigned to us as a punishment. It was assigned with a purpose. And that purpose did not, I said a purpose. That's going to be important shortly. But it was assigned to us with a purpose that did not change with the fall. What changed was the difficulty with which we work. Okay? The fact that we were created to work with a purpose, because we're created in the image of God, did not change. That was part of the assignment before the fall. But when the fall came, the environment in which we work changed. Listen to what God told him in Genesis chapter 3. Cursed is the ground because of you. He was talking to Adam and Eve. They sinned. It cursed the ground. And here are the consequences. Through painful toil, you will eat from it all the days of your life. It, the earth, the ground, will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Listen, Studs, that guy, got it half right. By the way, all truth, all lies that we buy into are about half truth, or we would reject them offhand. So Studs got it about half right, maybe a little bit less than half. Work is painful. And because of sin, the scripture says it became laborious. Now, where Studs Terkel went wrong, and where our culture is wrong, is in assuming that the difficulty of work robbed it of its dignity. Not true. The difficulty of our work does not rob it of its dignity. We were created to work. There is dignity there. But work is not going to be easy. The environment in which we were placed to be creative, to work, changed drastically with the fall, but our assignment did not. The bottom line is we work with dignity because God worked and we were created in His image. But we don't need to go too far with that, because then we fall into the other extreme that our culture teaches, the lie that work is our purpose, that it answers all of our questions. Work was assigned by God with a purpose for our lives, but it is not the purpose of our lives. Do you understand the difference? It is assigned as a purpose for our lives, but not the purpose of our lives. So whether our work is volunteer work, it's homemaking, designing a building or painting it, if we don't understand the purpose of our work, then we're always going to be susceptible to that second lie that says our work defines us. Because the idea is your work alone answers your questions and meets your deepest needs. Not true. If it were the purpose of your life by God's assignment, then work would answer those questions and meet those needs. But it is a purpose for our lives. It is not the purpose of our lives. So important question. What is the purpose of work? What exactly are we supposed to do? We sang about it today. The moon, which God created, does its work as the second light. It achieves its purpose. The purpose of work is to glorify God. The purpose of work is to glorify God. We are the work of His hands, and as the psalmist said in Psalm 19, all creation glorifies Him. All the work of His hand was created to glorify Him. So here's what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:31. It has broad application, but we're narrowing it in on work. Here's what he wrote. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So let's just pause right there a moment and think about this. Whatever you do, You say, well, I don't even want God to see what I'm doing right now. Then don't do it. Like, that's the idea, right? Whatever you do, glorify God in leisure or in labor. Okay, whether you're sailing or studying, if you're crunching numbers or napping, which is okay, by the way. I love what John Ortberg says. He says that sometimes the most spiritual thing you could do is take a nap. I agree. And we'll probably do it today, by the way, right after work. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. It is all to be done for God's glory. Now, the way this applies to work, I hope it's self-evident, but it's really simple. If you are working for the glory of God, now think through this. Who are you not working for the glory of? Yourself. And here's where we get mixed up. Remember, the culture saying, you are what you do. Your value is defined by your work. And so that leads us to working for ourselves and for our glory. If the motivation of our work becomes our glory, it leaves us empty. There's no question about it. Turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And by the way, Ecclesiastes is the book right after Proverbs, and Proverbs is the book that follows the Psalms. So it's right in the middle of your Bible. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. This is a book where its author, who, by the way, most believe was Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, is searching for meaning and happiness through every possible avenue. Power, success, influence, sex, materialism, leisure, all of it. Like, if you can imagine being fulfilled by it, Solomon was there, he did it, and better than the rest of us. Okay? He tried it all. And in this passage of Scripture that we're going to read in chapter 2, he turns to work, and he explains how he turned to work to prove himself and to cultivate happiness, meaning, fulfillment. So look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. Here's what he said. I undertook great projects. I built houses. Read it with me. For who? For myself. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself. And the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers. He had a band that followed him around, and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. Why? Because of my work. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. In other words, I was sober through it all, and I could look and see the value of what I was accomplishing through my work for myself. And here's what he says. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor. In other words, I loved my work. I loved what I was doing. My heart took delight in all my labor. And this was the reward for my toil. I got it all. I succeeded. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done, I looked back at my work. You know, when God looked back at his work, you know what he said every day at the end of the day, he put in a good day's work, because when God looked back, he said, it is good. This is good. What I did today, I did good work today. When Solomon finished all of his work, he looked back. And what I had toiled to achieve, looked at what he had done, verse 11, and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, empty, was like chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Nothing was gained on this earth. Skip down to verse 17. So here's the bottom line. After assessing my work, I hated life. Because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Why did his work turn out to be grievous? Because he was doing it for himself. Remember? I did all this for myself. And listen, this wasn't menial, mindless work. He was working to make the best things in the world. He was working to build the best vineyards, the best homes or palaces, in his case, the best gardens. He was working to achieve to accumulate the most silver, gold, servants, women. And he did it. He was absolutely successful. You've heard people say Solomon in all his splendor. The scripture talks about Solomon in all his splendor. That's what he was working for. And he did it. But listen, because he missed the root purpose of his work, it left him empty. I had it all. I achieved it all, he said. And it was all meaningless. And if I was going to be honest with you, it was grievous to my soul. What happened? He was discovering the truth that's taught all through the scripture. Our work is not done for our glory. Our work is to be done for God's glory. Call me crazy, but I believe if you want work to work, it's got to be done for God's glory. So here's the essence of what God's word and, by the way, his work teaches us about work itself. Listen closely. It's not about what we do. It's about how and why we do it. It's not about what we do. It's about why and how we do it. Now, in the book of Colossians, Paul addresses the issue of work to a group of slaves who had been converted to Christianity and were being rightfully assimilated into the body of Christ. Slaves. By the way, in case you get nervous about this topic, this is not an endorsement of slavery. The scripture does not endorse slavery. Jesus wanted men to be free. Follow my word, you'll find freedom. So what Paul's describing here is how to be free when our circumstances hold us captive. Like maybe how you feel trapped in your work. These are slaves. People in their culture and in ours who had the worst jobs imaginable. Like it didn't get any worse, right? People who had no chance of finding meaning in their work. As a matter of fact, their personal worth was actually demeaned and denigrated by their work. Now, by the way, you need to understand that in the first century, you didn't go to a guidance counselor and figure out what you needed to study to do what you dreamed of doing. That's not how it worked, pun intended. you kind of woke up. You were born into what you did. If your dad was a carpenter, you would be a carpenter. See Jesus. If your dad was a tent maker, you would be a tent maker. See Paul. If your parents were slaves, you were born into slavery. These circumstances were literally irreversible. And these people were born into work that denigrated them, that demeaned them. And so listen to what Paul wrote to them in Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. To the slaves, remember, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. See, it's the Lord Christ you're serving. The bottom line is that when we become followers of Jesus Christ, we are not working for earthly masters, which was the case of the slaves, and in our world it might be our boss, or we might be slave to money, or power, or the delusion of significance. The idea is you're not working for yourself. So you're working for God. You're not working for yourself like Solomon did. You're working for the Lord and for what? His glory. Remember, all creation declares the glory of God. He is the one who will reward you. Because when you are a follower of Jesus, it is God that you are serving. At least that's the way God sees it, which is the perspective that counts. That's why we work, created in God's image to declare His glory. We are called to glorify God, and we do so by serving Him. And what Jesus said is, if you serve me, then that truth, the truth that you discover, will set you free. You'll be set free from all of the encumbrances that you encounter in your work if you understand that you're working for God. See, we're called to glorify God and serve Him. And when we see work as a means to do that, then work begins to work for us. It's not punishment, it's opportunity. It's not our life's purpose, it is a means to the end of our life's purpose. So, we know who we're working for. We know what end we're working to, the glory of God. How do we do it? Well, Paul told those slaves, work with all your heart. Give it your best. God deserves it. What does work with all your heart means? It means you work with excellence, which includes your attitude. You do the task that's laid out before you in your job, not because you're working for your boss, but because you're working for God. We should be able, at the end of a work day, to do just what God did. Look back at our work and come to the same conclusion God did. It was good. It was good. Let When we begin to live that truth, we're working for the glory of God. That's why we work. And how we work honors God. When we begin to live that truth, when we apply that teaching, then what happens is we prove the truth of God's word and its reliability and its wisdom. Then we glorify Him. Let me tell you what Paul wrote to the Ephesians. And in light of this study, this should be something we celebrate. He said in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are God's handiwork." Like, this is what God was creating to me and you. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, what does that "in Christ Jesus" part mean? It means that if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, then you are redeemed from the slavery that we find in the environment of sin. We are redeemed and set free so that we are not beholden to the rulers of that environment, but we can live to and for the creator of that environment. And when we've placed our faith in Christ, we have access to God's vision for our lives, which preceded us. What did the scripture say? "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And when we do the works that God prepared in advance for us to do, then we are glorifying Him. When we work as we were created to work, for whom we were created to work, then we glorify God and work works. See, it's not necessarily about what we do, as long as it's good and can glorify God. It's about why we do it and how we do it. So our work is an offering to God. Your work is an offering to God. And you either make an offering of excellence, or you put a shoddy offering on the altar. Here's what Proverbs 16:3 says. "Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and He will establish your plans." What are your dreams for your work? Listen, if you begin by prioritizing God and His glory, all of it will come to pass. Who are you working for? Let's bow our heads and pray. Actually, I just want to lead us through a thought exercise here. I want you to begin by first asking the question, am I a follower of Jesus? Have I trusted the work Jesus did, which was dying on the cross, raised from the dead, so I can be connected with God? Jesus worked for us for the forgiveness of our sins. And life with God begins by placing our faith and trust in the work Jesus did. And that's all grace. You don't earn it. It's His work. You just trust it. When you place your faith and trust in Christ and His grace, then you're connected to God. So have you stepped into that connection? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? And when you trust Christ as your Savior, then you can begin to live out God's vision for your work in Him. His vision is that you're working for His glory. That's what you were created to do. Here's the simple question I want you to ask. Have I ever thought about, do I ever think about working for God's glory? And I want to challenge you. Wisdom's crying out for this. I want to challenge you. As you get ready to go to work, I want you to offer yourself to God. I want you to think. Resolve to work for God's glory. Not just one day, but every day. And then when your work is finished, I want you to do an appraisal. Look back. Can you say with God, that was good? Because that's how you glorify God. The world tells us that work is horrible or work is the only chance we have to be somebody. God says, no, no, no. It's a relationship with me that brings you significance. Cooperate with my vision for your life and work, and I'll set you free. Father, we are so thankful for the truth of your word. And I pray, Lord, that we would all choose wisdom, that we would align our hearts and our hopes with your truth, and that as we obey you, Lord, that the world will see through our work and in our lives that your word is truth, and they'll turn to the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray, and Lord, this week, it'll be in your name we work.